Thank you, choir. That was a wonderful medley. And after we read the text here in just a second, you might think that Johann did this because the text that we're reading is also somewhat of a medley this morning. It's going to have multiple different themes happening all at the same time, squished together here in Deuteronomy chapter 14. So Dr. Kim is not only a composer, but he's a theologian. So he's helping us this morning, or setting the table for us to look at Deuteronomy chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, please go ahead and turn there. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, we'll be on page 185. It's the beginning there of the Old Testament, page 185. This is a very interesting text in the Old Testament. And we're going to read verses 1 all the way through verse 21 this morning. So please stand with me if you're able. Let's read the word of the Lord together. And this is Moses. Remember, right before they enter into the land, he's given them these instructions. This is right in the middle of his second message to the people of Israel. And he says, "You are sons of Yahweh, your God. Do not cut yourselves or make a bald spot on your head on behalf of the dead. For you are a holy people belonging to Yahweh, your God. The Lord has chosen you to be his special people or his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, you must not eat any detestable thing. These are the animals you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roe deer, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. You may eat any animal that has hooves divided and choose the cud. But among the ones that choose the cud and has hooves divided, you are not to eat the camel or the hare, the hyrax. Though they chew the cud, they do not have hooves. They are unclean for you. And the pig, though it has hooves, it does not chew the cud, and it is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. You may eat everything from the water that has fins and scales. But you may not eat anything that does not have fins and scales, for it is unclean for you. You may eat every clean bird, but these are the ones that you may not eat: the eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, various kinds of falcon, every kind of raven, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the gull, the various kinds of hawk, the little owl, the long-eared owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey, the cormorant, the stork, various kinds of heron, the hoopoe, the bat." Verse 19, "All winged insects are unclean for you. They may not be eaten, but you may eat every clean flying creature." Verse 21, "You are not to eat any carcasses. You may give it to the resident alien within your gates, and he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner. For you are a holy people belonging to Yahweh your God." And then finally, "You must not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, first we just want to thank you that you've even given us the scriptures and that you've given us minds to which we can look at them and do our best to understand. And Father, we thank you that you give us a spirit to illumine the truths that are here. So we pray this morning as we look at this seemingly strange text or instruction to your people in the Old Testament, Father, that you would give us instruction to our hearts and to each one of our days and hours and minutes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, not too long ago, I had the opportunity to watch a movie I didn't know anything about, which is very rare. I don't like to watch movies unless I sort of have an idea of what's going on. But in this movie, the very opening scene is of two men who are sitting inside of this restaurant, and one of them starts to drink alcohol, and it seems that he's a little bit intoxicated. And so when he goes out to his car, the other gentleman follows him, and they start driving down this dark road, and one is following the other. And sure enough, the first car runs out of gas, and he learned that the other gentleman had siphoned all the gas out. So he knew that this car was going to pull off on the side of the road. Well, he gets the guy into his car, and through a series of events, he rams the car intentionally right into this bridge. But he was strapped into a seatbelt, and the other guy wasn't, and he killed the passenger that was with him, even though he was just slightly wounded. Well, as the story unfolds and as the movie starts going, you find out that the reason that he had done that is because it was his car and it was his license, and he poured gasoline over the car and burns the body, and it's so charred that no one can identify who is actually dead. And so the assumption is that the person whose car it is and the person who was seen at the restaurant and the person whose ID that they were able to find somewhat crumbled and burned in the car was the person who was actually killed. Now, the reason for that, as you find out again, is that there's a million-dollar insurance policy that's at stake if this person is ever found dead. And so the plot or the pressure of the movie is to find out if they're actually going to identify who the real person that died in the movie is. And so the identity of the person or the main character in that movie has makes all the difference. Because if he's found out, they know that he's a murderer and he'll be in jail forever. But if he's not found out, then he's able to live freely with $1 million and doesn't have to work a day the rest of his life. His identity makes all the difference in whether he not only lives or dies, but in every decision that he's going to make throughout the rest of the movie. And I think that the same thing is actually happening right here. And Moses is telling the people of Israel that the same thing is true for them. And that the same thing, as we learn in the New Testament, would be true for you and would be true for me. And that is that our identity determines all these other things, that how we're going to live, how we're going to conduct the minutes and hours of our days. So we just read this very interesting text. We just read about grasshoppers and bats and different kinds of birds and things like that. And as I first read it, I thought, oh man, if I skip chapter 14, is anybody gonna realize that I'm just kind of moving on to the next thing? Because I don't really want to figure out what in the world Moses even was talking about or cares about. But as I was reading it and studying it and looking at it, actually, I think that it fits pretty nicely into what he did last week. And it may seem odd at first, but last week when he said, hey, we're going to actually kill anyone who comes in and teaches as a false prophet, anyone who tells us to direct our attention off of our God and onto their gods, that person should not live in our community. We should purge the evil from within. We're going to get rid of those people. So last week he's talking about killing someone, and this week he's talking about whether or not you're allowed to eat a grasshopper. And you're thinking to yourself, Moses, you know, this is a medley, right? That's what he is doing in his sermon. He's tying together these different things. But what brings all of this together, and as I looked at it, it all has to do with their exclusive worship to God and what God has told them how to live. They are God's people. They're not the people of any of the other nations. They don't worship Baal. They don't look to any of the other centers of worship for their life and for their identity. They are known exclusively as God's, as Yahweh's people, and therefore they must have the characteristics which Yahweh says or God says that they should have. So we see that there in verse or chapter 14, that these characteristics have everything to do with even the way that they are to bury the dead and how they're to act there, what they do to their bodies, and then later on with all these food regulations, what they are to put into their bodies. And in some ways, even before we get into any of the details of this, this is a reminder to you and to me that worship has to do with every single aspect of our life. That full devotion to God, there are no compartments to which God does not say that I am Lord over that area of your life. There's nothing that goes on throughout your week to which God is not overseeing, to which God does not have intentions for that moment or for that time or for that thought or for that area of your life. Every single thing that you're involved in is the Lord's. And the Lord has intentions with every single thing. And here in verse 1 and verse 2, it's talking about these rituals of are you allowed to cut yourself and shave your head in certain ways. And to us, this is a little bit obscure again, but if you would have known the times there in other places in the scriptures, there's three or four places where they'd refer to this as a Canaanite practice. And so the other nations would have done these things when they were at a funeral, when they would have lost a loved one. They would have treated their bodies in such a way, and God says, no, this is not how you are to behave like the other nations. You are to live and you are to act as one of my people. And then again, right there, this list of food. These other nations would have eaten anything that they wanted to. They would have eaten no matter what it is, or if they did have regulations, they would have been different than this. And so if you go to McDonald's in this century and you would have ordered, you would have known that there would have been a certain menu set aside for Yahweh's people. And then when they go through the drive-thru and they order it without the side of grasshopper or with the side of grasshopper, something like that, you would have immediately thought in your head, oh, but I bet that is one of Yahweh's people. This isn't too far away from kosher meals or kosher grocery stores or kosher coffee shops today, where the Jewish people still live by these food laws and live by these food regulations. And the whole point is that God, the one who revealed himself to Moses, to his people, who brought them out of the desert, has told his people how to conduct every single aspect of their life. So that when they sit down to have a meal, or when they go to someone's house and have a meal and they're offered certain foods, every single one of those opportunities is a reminder that they are the special people, the treasured possession of God, and God has made a covenant with them. So when they're cutting through their meat, or when they're tasting something, their favorite meat, or they smell it cooking, or any of that, it is a reminder to these people that they are God's people. And he's giving them this gracious gift of a reminder in the middle of this. Now, if you look at it, there could be a couple different things that we could come up with, and a lot of people have tried to guess, well, why would he allow them to eat this certain food and not these other foods, right? Because it doesn't really give a reason exactly as to why you should have the ones that have the split hooves and the ones that chew the cud compared to the other ones. It just says that you should and that you should not. So the obvious thing that we would think would be, well, if God has created all these things for good, and he knows it, and we've talked about this a lot, and he's given us these instructions so that we would live our lives in the best possible way inside of his world, then most likely these dietary rules have something to do with they're healthy for us, right? Most likely this would be a healthier thing, and so the animal that's on the side of the road that's eating out of a dead carcass, you wouldn't want to eat that one because it's going to carry diseases. And so God has said, don't eat this because it's going to be healthier for you or not healthier for you. And if any of you have had any sort of serious disease in your life, you would say God has been gracious if he's protecting them from a serious disease by giving them these regulations. And in some ways that looks like it is true, but then there's other things in here that when we get to the New Testament, those things are changed. And those same things that are outlawed now are no longer outlawed. So there must be a larger reason governing why something is clean and something is unclean. And I think the best explanation is actually because the voice of God has declared that it's clean or not. It doesn't have to do with the biology. It's nothing intrinsic inside of the thing itself. It doesn't have to do with the actual piece of meat and the things that contain it. It is the fact that Yahweh has said that it is clean or that it is not clean. Now, here's why I think that that's a big deal. Because when we get to the New Testament and it starts talking about you and it starts talking about me and who we are, whether we're clean or whether we're unclean, whether we're holy or whether we're defiled, it has everything to do with how God is declaring something about us that's not intrinsic within us. It's not who we are necessarily, but God is saying this is true about us because he has the authority to do that. So let me remind you. Okay, I'm going to ask you to shut your eyes. Some of you already have your eyes shut. I know you're meditating. But I'm going to ask you to shut your eyes, and I'm going to read through this list of what the New Testament calls you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it calls you a certain list of these things. It says, your identity is this. It is no longer this. So I'm going to read through these comparisons. The New Testament teaches us that as a people of God, as a holy nation belonging to Yahweh, that we are a new creation. The old is gone. That we are alive. We were once dead. That now we see because we were once blind. We have been brought near to God and we were once far off. We are found now when once we were lost. Now we're friends of God and we used to be his enemies. We're recipients of grace when we used to be objects of wrath. We're citizens and members of his household when we used to be foreigners. We're now free. We're even called his children when once we were slaves to sin. We're hopeful instead of hopeless. We're reconciled instead of separated. We walk in the light instead of in the darkness. We are complete in Christ. We're not hostile or foolish. You can open your eyes. This is who God says that we are. Our identity are these free people, as these children, as those who are reconciled, as those who are forgiven, as those who walk in the light. And our identity, this list on the left, not this list on the right, makes all the difference. It makes all the difference in every single act that we do, in every single small thing inside of our weeks that can be worship to the Lord, our God. The New Testament also, when it talks about putting these foods, these things inside of our body, Jesus says it's not what goes into a man that makes him clean or not, it's what comes out. And Jesus switches the whole idea of what's clean and what's not clean in his teachings there. But it goes on to say that your body, though, your physical body is a temple to the Lord. Therefore, what you put inside of it or how you treat it still matters. And how we live inside of our physical bodies is still one aspect of how we are to worship the Lord, our God. We are to glorify God even inside of our bodies. So these external regulations, this long list of things that he just told them to do or to not do, really all they are is they're a reflection of the internal reality that these people are God's people. So the worship has to do with our bodies, but it doesn't just have to do with our bodies. It has to do with the second half of chapter 14. And it begins, I'm just going to read verse 22 to set the stage. Now Moses turns his attention from these things that they're to eat and how they're supposed to treat their bodies. And he says this, each year you are to set aside a tenth of all your produce grown in your fields. You are to set aside a tenth of everything that you have for the Lord. Okay, so he's talked about worship, and last week he talked about how we teach and these teachings that go inside of worship. And now he's talking about worship and how we treat our bodies. And now he's moving to how we handle our finances, right? What do we do with our income check and how that it comes in? And the Lord cares about this area of our lives as well. Now, it is often the case that preachers get a bad rap for preaching about money all the time, because in some ways, their whole livelihood is at stake. The people stop giving, then they don't have a livelihood. They can't feed their own families anymore. And in addition to that, if you watch television, it's very, very common for people on TV to say that they can take care of that problem with your shoulder, Don. I can take care of that problem. You just write me a check for $25, and I will pray your name. You just put your name in that plate, and I will pray, and the Lord will take care of that. And so they're getting wealthy, and we see these stories in magazines and tabloids and things where somebody lives on a $50 million ranch, and all he is a television preacher, right? He's getting rich off of the work of the Lord. And so because of that, we're often skeptical as to any time we hear teachings that come from the Scriptures. But in the same way that I probably would not have chosen to teach on Deuteronomy 14 and teach on these food regulations, it's not the easiest thing to teach on money, but the Proverbs are filled with teachings on how we should handle our finances. And Jesus talks about money as much as any other subject when he comes into and proclaims the kingdom. Money and our income and what we do with what God has given us is a major aspect of worship. So we want to look very quickly at what the Lord says to do with our money. It's the beauty of teaching through a book of the Bible. You just come to these things and you just teach them. So each year you're to set aside a tenth of all that the Lord has given you. So I want to break this down, and we're going to do it fairly quickly. But first of all, let's remind us again that this is talking to God's people. Okay, it's not talking to everyone. It's talking to God's people. And the reason that it's talking to God's people is because God has his own purposes for this money. It's setting aside this money to take care of a certain tribe, the Levites, that he said, Levites, you don't have to work. You don't have a provision in the land. You're not going to receive anything. When you get in there, nothing's going to have your name on it to where you can grow your own corn. You can't go take your own cows to a place because you don't have a portion in the land. But everyone else who farms and everyone else who raises animals, when they get those animals in, they're going to bring to you a tenth of everything that they have. And that will be the provision that the Lord gives. The Lord will take care of you through his people so that you can carry out the work of the Lord in the place of the Lord. So God has his purposes to take care of those who are doing his work. In addition to that, it's taking care of those who can't take care of themselves. In verse 27 and verse 28 there at the end, or verse 26, I'm sorry, you may spend the money on anything that you want, on cattle, sheep, wine, beer, anything you desire. You can feast in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice with your family. Do not forget the Levite within your gates, who we just talked about. And then verse 28, at the end of every 3 years, bring a tenth of your produce for that year and store it within your gates. So the Levite who has no portion or inheritance among you. And also, listen to this list. The foreign resident or an immigrant, right? Someone from outside who can't integrate into society very well. He can't get a job right away. I want you to take care of those people. To the fatherless, people who don't have someone to provide for them themselves. Kids, these are orphans. I want your money to take care of them. And to the widow who is at your gate, someone who has lost their source of income, the people are set aside food and set aside their good things to give to the widows as well, so that all of them may come and eat and that they may be satisfied. So the Lord's purposes are at least threefold. One, they're to remind us that everything in the world is his. And so that when he asks for 10% of our money, he's not asking for 10% of our money, but he's asking for 10% of what he has given us. So take 10% of what's out of your pocket and give it to me right now. And the Lord can say, well, that's my pocket as well, right? So take it out of your wallet. Well, that's my wallet as well. So none of it is ours to begin with. The Lord gives us all of it. And then he asks for a portion of it back for his purposes, to take care of the Levite and take care of those who can't take care of themselves. Well, specifically, let's talk for a second about the portion. Because how much does God ask of you to give? How much did he ask of these people to give? Should I tithe off of my gross income or off of my net income? These are questions that come up at least in the church today. What are the instructions to the Israelites, and how does that carry over to us as a church? And there are actually several different ways that pastors and denominations go on this issue. And it seems very clear that a tenth is exactly what the Old Testament taught. And in addition to that, you can see these things where every third year, the tenth is provided for this. In Leviticus and in Numbers, it gets into a little bit more detail than it does here in what you're supposed to do with this tenth that you set aside. But when we get to the New Testament, does that go away? Or does that continue on? Well, I think that It is a complicated issue, but I think when we look to Jesus, and Jesus accuses the Pharisees of neglecting the weightier things of the law because they're measuring out every little spice that they have in their drawer and they're taking a tenth out of that spice and giving it, he says, you're neglecting the weightier things, but you should continue to do these tithes and offerings. So I think at least minimally, Jesus assumes that the people of God will continue to give 10% of what they have. So the portion is at least, it starts out with 10%, and it's not 10%, or it seems to be 10% of the first fruits. So the first fruits are the best fruits, are the very best things that you have. And so you're giving 10% of that. So the portion to which God is asking us to give, at least minimally begins, it seems like, with this 10%, and not 10% maybe of something on the side, but 10% of what's best. If you have two goats, one has both eyes, one has one eye, you wouldn't give the one with one eye to your father-in-law, because you know that it may make him angry. So why would you give the one that has one eye to the Lord? It's that principle. It's what it's getting at. But in addition to that, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is really the best place to look to figure out what the church and what Paul's instructing the church to think about their money. And here's the two basic principles. One is be generous, and two is while you're being generous, be cheerful. Be generous and be cheerful. Paul is telling the church there in the Corinthians to take care of these people, to get a generous gift together so that I won't have to come to you and make you give it to me. And he says, while you're doing this, I'm actually going to read there, beginning in verse 5, he says, therefore I considered it necessary to urge you, brothers, to go ahead of me and arrange in advance a generous gift that you promised, so that it will be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. Remember this, the person who sows sparingly, he'll reap sparingly, but the person who sows generously, he will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his own heart, not out of regret or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And right after that, he says, about those who are giving, that the Lord will make overflow everything that they need, which is the exact same way that Deuteronomy ends chapter 14. Because Deuteronomy ends chapter 14 by saying this, there in verse 29, it says, you give these things to the fatherless and the widows, and the Lord your God will bless you in all the work that your hands will do. The Bible doesn't teach us that we're going to be rich if we give things away. It's really getting at our motivation, but it does say that the Lord will provide for you. So I want to close with four what I think are very practical things. If you're not a believer in here this morning, if you don't know God and we're talking about this money, these are things that are on the backside of getting our identity right first. First, the Scriptures is calling you to become a child of God. Become a child of God first, and then you can worry about these other things that we're talking about giving your money or how you eat or how you handle your body or all these things. So first, I think that's the first thing. Secondly, if you are a child of God, I think the Scripture is telling you that your money does matter and is a part of your worship. Minimally, it is a part of your worship. And the Scripture is teaching us broadly to be generous people, to give of what the Lord has given to us, to recognize that He is God and that we are not, and that all we are is stewards of what He's given us. So give it back and give it and take care of people freely and generously. And while we're doing it, our motivation should not be, I don't really want to give this, but maybe I should. The constant thing is to be a cheerful, joyful giver, to have loose hands, right? Not tight fists, but loose hands. For what the Lord gives us, we can give it away very easily. Thirdly, if you are someone who is walking with the Lord, but this has not been a part of your obedience, or this has not been a part of your act of worshiping God is tithing, you've never thought through either 10% or 5% or anything, you just may write a check here and there, I think the Lord is calling you to think seriously about this. And maybe not, maybe today, because of the way you live your life, you can't jump to 10% from nothing. You couldn't just chop off 10% of your entire income. But I do think the Lord is telling you to read His Scriptures, to look at it, to repent of not living the way that you should, and to move toward that goal. That you should repent, but you should also start moving. And so some of those are practical steps, and there's people inside our church who are good with money and who are better with finances, and they would love to come and help you start looking at what you can maybe cut out of your budget or what you can pull back on or what maybe you could even sell to get rid of some of your own materials in order to be faithful to the Lord in this area. But many of you, finally, and four, many of you have been doing this faithfully and faithfully for years. And I don't know. I don't look at who gives what. I don't know any of that, how that happens in church. I just see the bottom line, just like you guys do in the back when you get the budget reports. But I know that there are a large number of people inside of this church who are faithfully giving to God week after week, month after month, what the Lord has given to them. And so for you, those of you who have been faithful, I don't want you to feel like you're getting beat over the head with money this morning. I want you to feel this prayer that's prayed in Deuteronomy chapter 26. 26 verse 13 and 14. And this is what he says to those, or this is what he's praying. Chapter 26 in verse 13 and 14. Then you will say in the presence of the Lord, verse 13, I've taken the consecrated portion of my house. I've also given it to the Levite, the foreign resident, the fatherless, the widow, according to all the commands that you gave me. I have not violated or forgotten your commands. I have not eaten any of it while I was mourning, or removed any of it from the unclean, or offered it to the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God. I have done all the Lord has commanded me. So look down from your holy dwelling, from heaven, and bless your people Israel and the land that your God has given you and swore to your fathers, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And so my prayer for you, for those who have year after year been faithful in giving to the Lord, that you will just experience the blessing of God. Some of that might be materially. I do pray that the Lord would make each one of you rich so that you could give more. I do. I think it's a great thing to pray, that each one of us would abound with good things so that we can give more and give more to the work of the Lord and see it as a blessing from God. But I also pray that you will experience his blessing in your own sacrifice and knowing that you are doing as he has commanded you. Well, all of this, again, comes back to our identity, who we are in Christ, and then how we live as a result. Let's pray together. Father, we know that there is not a single area in all of the universe that which you do not stand over and say that you are Lord. And Father, we know there's not a minute or hour in our day that's not a part of our worshiping you. And so, Father, I pray that in every little thing that we would learn how to honor and glorify you with our thoughts, with our minds, with our bodies, with our strength, with everything that you have given us. Father, I pray that you would give us convictions about how we are to handle our finances, how we are to give generously. And Father, I pray that in the difficult moments when it's something that we want versus something that we think that you want, that you would give us the courage to be generous. And Father, I pray that you would give us a spirit to be cheerful about being generous. Thank you, Father, for the instruction that we have in your word this morning. And Father, thank you that we have a chance to share in the Lord's Supper.